We're in Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 27. You should have your Bible so worn out on that section that it opens automatically to it. The Greek. Now let me read the King James. You should have it memorized. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We're still on the first portion. Where is boasting then? Now, before you tune me out, because you've heard all this, hang on. The Greek, which you should be able to read by now, tu un hi kalkesis. Where, therefore, or then, the kalkesis, boasting? Exekleisthi. It is excluded. I just want to camp out at that point. The Arabic. Where then? Al-mufagra. The boasting. And this is the word I want us to focus on. Kalkesis, two words. Exekleisthi. I don't need to emphasize the boasting word in the Arabic, but the exekleisthi had overtones of meaning that these other translations pick up on. In Sadat, used, as I've said, this will be about the 10th time, used in the soccer world language for a goalkeeper that's facing a free kick, almost certain to go in, and he makes an impossible stop and knocks it away. That's the root of the word is used in the soccer world language in Sadat. Knock the ball out of the park. That's what it's saying. The Hebrew translation back. The word I'm interested in is boasting. Tehillah. The root being halal, from which we get hallelujah. And translated boasting. Where is boasting? Segura. It's the same word you use to collar a dog or to cage something and stop it by putting it in a cage. Now, all that overtone of meaning suggests we better not boast about anything. Now, you're already there with me, but there are people here today that have not been here previously. At first glance, kalkesis, all mufagra, all tahi laha, all of it, and all boasting, as the English translates it. That means we can't boast about anything. Except, as I've said the last two Sundays, text without context is error. Paul has already defined the boasting from the second through the early part of the third chapter, which he is coming against. Boasting in our doings, boasting in what we in ourselves and in our doings have to offer to God in order to have standing before Him. And his primary target, the Pharisees, the extreme legalistic Judaizers of his day, of which he had been a part, who prided themselves in the Torah. If all else cannot be argued and boasted in, we are the recipients of the law. We may not perform it completely, which they managed to duck their head and realize that the miss was as good as a mile. But we're better than anybody else. We are proud of our righteousness. And this message has no meaning for today unless all across the world that's listening right now in this congregation and every other church that might happen to surf channel by, Christianity has taken on many of those traits. They may say you get in by faith, but you better walk worthy. We're surrounded by fruit inspectors, priding themselves, particularly those that have been raised in the church. As long as I do this, and don't do that, if I'm not okay, at least I'm better than those who don't. No, you're not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the boasting that he is condemning is any kind of boasting in the religious atmosphere that seeks to gain standing with God through our performance of righteous works. Our performance. And that's why I put the Spanish on the board, which has seized upon the real context, even though they're adding something, they have the context. Donde está, pues el motivo de tu gloria? Tu. Where, now, where is now, a sort of strange use of pues, the motive or reason of tu, your boasting? That's what he's talking about. And for two Sundays I then have gone to Romans 5. Where the King James translators decide to substitute rejoice, joy, and glory for the same word or its derivative, talkesis. In Romans 5, we're told to boast. Boast in God, boast in our hope, boast in the tribulation that produces hope. And I took you to 1 Corinthians, the last verses of the first chapter. Let him that boasteth, not boast in his own doings and his own things. And he's quoting Jeremiah 9, where in the Old Testament, the same word, or a derivative, tehillah, derived from halal, God speaks through the prophet and says, don't boast in your riches, and don't boast in your wisdom, don't boast in anything you have, but rather boast in the knowledge of God and your understanding of God and his long suffering. And 1 Corinthians, to go back to it and go to the last verses, but I'd suggest you do it when you go home because I'm in a hurry. We've already covered this. This is review. Don't boast in anything that we have or do. Christ hath been made for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Christ has done it all. That's what he just finished pointing out in that longest sentence maybe in the Bible, 21st through the 26th verse. Christ did it all. Ransomed us, propitiated us, is now our hilasterion, giving the spirit of life that can produce God's own nature in us. We offer nothing at the plate except ourselves on the altar and to reckon ourselves. And that's an old accounting word. You got a debt. You've been sold into slavery to sin, the world, and the devil by Adam. And there's a debt. We're to reckon the debt paid. You don't just cancel it. Accounting is an exact science. You put it to someone else's account. My sins, my sinning nature, my deserving of death state of being, God and Christ reckoned you and me in Him. And through faith in the blood, which is God's own faith in the worth of Christ's death through His blood, Christ's own faith in the worth, when my faith rises to His valuation of Christ's blood, I'm covered. I died with Him. Therefore, we're to boast in God. And since the suggestion might be there from those who want to indirectly boast in their behavior and show off their pride and their humility, that may be the most vicious kind of pride. I'm so proud of my humility. And as Tozier says, the truly humble man doesn't look back to see if he was. I wonder how I came off in that last exchange. Did I increase my imagery of humility? Pride in how humble I am. Oh, I never boast. I never boast. Because boasting is excluded. No, as I've been saying, there's good talky. You can take that double meaning anywhere you want to take it. And there's bad kalka. You got that? The bad kalka is boasting of my performance in my religious realm. It's excluded. I've left the words in here. By what law? Nomu. By what law in the Arabic? Sharia. Shariati. By what law? In the Hebrew, Torah-ti, Torah, Torah, Sharia, and the singular use then attaches to Nomu, divine, sanctioned, or decreed, or laid down, which is the meaning of law, laid down law, God's law. Now, which law, which tinged with holiness from man's view, which Torah, which Sharia, which Nomu, which law excludes, knocks out of the park, collars it like a dog? Which law? The law of faith. That's going to be picked up again next Sunday. But right now, I think I have indicated, as I did last Sunday when I went to a Mother's Day message, there's good boasting, good talking, and bad boasting. Because in every reference I gave you, Romans 5, it's the same word each time, translated joy, glory, rejoice. It's the same word in 1 Corinthians last verse, that him that glorieth, glory in the Lord, talk the word. There's good boasting. And in the Jeremiah 9, same word, rooted in halal, when we're commanded to boast in our understanding and knowledge of God, particularly His loving kindness. So I'm going to take another excursion. It won't be as long as the one that I took off in Romans on the excursion of faith. I'm going to take an excursion in good boasting. I think this church is well informed biblically on faith. I'm not too sure that I've done an adequate job these 29 years in teaching you from God's Word to do more boasting. Good boasting. And to be a contradiction to the rest of Christianity, the majority of which are constantly involved in bad talking, bad boasting, heralding their greatness. You ever watch a religious television program and other networks where it's just a parade of boasters? Just a parade of one-upmanship? Get some stickers and put it on your TV screen. Bad Kalka. Bad Kalka. Got it? Just get one of those things. Just a sticker you can just, maybe just a, like they put around a crime scene. Get some of that yellow tape and write on it with a felt tip pen. Bad Kalka. Got that? And then go with me to the Word as I start an excursion. Are you convinced that we need to open up our eyes a little ahead of Romans 5 for good boasting, good Kalka? Let me take you to one that's right on the money. But first, let me add the Coptic. Coptic's an interesting language. This is the Buharic Coptic, the religious language of Egypt. It's Latin. It's been the language of the Catholic Church. The Buharic Coptic, though Sahidic Coptic has more ancient roots, the Buharic Coptic is the official language of the Coptic Church. There's a shrine in Egypt where Mark is heralded as the founder of the church in Egypt. Martyred by being dragged through the streets. The writer of the shortest gospel. And you have to go into through the cobwebs of ancient manuscripts to find the Coptic. Many of my grammar books are handwritten. They're so rare, by scholars in the Western world that seem to have little knowledge of our rich heritage in the Coptic Church in Egypt. One sentence should get your attention. Where have the most valuable and ancient manuscripts been discovered? Egypt and its neighbor, St. Catherine's Monastery in the Sinai. These ancient religious roots have treated God's Word with a reverence certainly not surpassed by any other religious section of the world. And their language is a combination of Greek, capital letters, and 6 or 7 additional letters from the Demotic script of the ancient hieroglyphics of Egypt, found to be an alphabet, and after Napoleon's soldiers found the Rosetta Stone, eventually broken open by Champollion and his successors. It's a very complicated language, interchanges of letters, shortening of letters, but this verse, 3:27, opens. The unique use of and in the ancient Coptic is normally a three-letter word. And interestingly enough, personal pronoun, third person, masculine. And he, where, and where he, now, or then, or therefore, oyin. I love this word. Pishushu. Where then? Pishushu. Remember that one. I just love these languages. Pishushu. You know what Pishushu is? Boasting. Where is Pishushu? Where then? But it's not just any Pishushu. Any old Pishushu is not going to be good enough here. And where he, now, the, definite article P, shoo-shoo, boasting, and he, now, or then, or therefore, and he, just like the Spanish, they got the message. This is not an attack on boasting in general, it's on your boasting, my boasting, his boasting, and what we do. Where, now, he, peace, shoo, shoo. Oh, Gotta say it again. Let's all say it. Pishushu. Now, on that criminal tape, try to memorize and write down and put Pishushu. Valo. That makes you a multilingualist. Pishushu Malo. The boasting bad. Put some Spanish with it. And he, where now the boasting? Ow. Mesh. Fung. It is. I gotta really tear this apart. E. Mesh. Fung. Air. Oaf. Air. Oaf. This is af. Phone. This is their strange letter for an F. Af. Phone. Oin. Pishushu. Ow. Mesh. Thumb. Arrow. Past tense. Third person plural. They. They shut it up. They have, or past perfect, or just simple past, they have shut it up to the mouth. Now that's pretty colorful, isn't it? The Arabic kicks it out of the park. The Hebrew collars it like a dog or cages it up. The Bohari Coptic, they, that these pronouns, where he, Pishushu, the boasting's plural, they have shut it up to the mouth. Just go right on back into that mouth. Swallow it, man. Eat your own Pishushu. You got it? But there's good Pishushu. And there's good. Almafagra. And there's good. Halal. As I said at the close of one message, just make sure it's not ha, la, la, jin. Ha, la, la, you. Ha, la, la, they. Just, or, yeah. La, 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 he. And they have shut it up. Who? Just interesting enough for next Sunday. Iten by means of, through, by means of which, by means of or through, let's make it short, through which nonomos. You see the relationship with the Greek letters, and they simply borrowed the word for law from the Greek. Are we clear on where we are? Now I'm going to take an excursion on good boasting. Good Pishushu. Good Almafagra. Good Tehillaha. And we went to mothers as an understanding of God's long suffering last Sunday. Today, I want you to go to two very interesting Psalms. Psalm 105, Psalm 106. These are very relevant to the message on boasting, because look how they open. Can you turn in your King James to Psalm 105, 106? Notice how Psalm 104 ends. You that got your King James, will you read it? Somebody read it. Loudly. What's the last four words of the Psalm 104? Praise ye the Lord. You know what that translates? You know what is being translated? Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. You connected yet? Hallelujah. Same word misapplied as bad halal in this 27th verse translated back into the Hebrew. Now in Psalm 104 it ends with hallelujah. But if you go to the Septuagint version, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that last verse of Psalm 105, or rather 104, that last verse begins 105. Now I want to move slowly so you get on the page. Take those last four words of halal. The chapter and verse is added. When these psalms were written, they didn't have chapter and verse. They didn't have spaces. Somebody way back, but not before the New Testament world, decided to put the chapters and verses in. We're talking about 300 to 700 AD. The Septuagint was translated between 300 and 100 BC. And the Septuagint scholars were much closer to the most ancient texts that go back about 400 years before the New Testament opens than the Nazarite scholars who gave us the current version of the Old Testament. You understand where I'm at? So, when in doubt, go with the Septuagint. They had much older Hebrew manuscripts. The Septuagint tacks these four words that close 104. They put them on opening 105, first verse. You understand? What in our Bible ends 104, in the Septuagint begins 105. Now what's the significance? That means that we've got two psalms here. Are you with me? That we should open Psalm 105 with hallelujah. You there on my page? If you accept the Septuagint. How does 105 end? Read it aloud, somebody. Last four words of Psalm 105. Praise ye the Lord. How does 106 open? A repetition. Praise ye the Lord. How does 106 end? Praise ye the Lord. Got it? So, going with the Septuagint, we have the first verse of Psalm 105 rather than the 104, the first verse of 105 and the last verse of 105 are hallelujah. And 106, the first verse of 106 and the last verse of 106 now conform. Both of these companion psalms open with good boasting, end with good boasting, open 106 with good boasting, end with good boasting. And again, I don't want to talk down to you, but it's necessary that you be on the same page with me. Are we there?
Yes, sir.
You want to say, you know, throw the Septuagint out. Go ahead. Be stupid. Boast in your stupidity. Be shoo-shoo. If I'm going to go on an excursion of boasting, I can't find a more eloquent, emphasized text to tell me what I should be boasting about than these two Psalms, 105 and 106. And as we took an excursion in faith, an excursion in boasting, that I can't think of a better way to start than the motherhood of God that we dealt with last Sunday, that should have reached your heart, the word reached mine. Helpless, rejected, despicable, but an earthly mother still loved him. And if an earthly mother is an expression of love, how much more our heavenly mother? We're in the excursion of faith. I told you to memorize Psalm 18, if you could, in those meaningful words that begins with Arhamka Yahweh, Womer and Wumi, the mother picture. And as a mother comforteth, so will I comfort. Today, the boasting that we should do is on God's faithfulness. Let's go to Psalm 105, having put the frame on it. Give thanks. You open it with hallelujah. Boast in Yah, or Yahweh. Three things. Give thanks unto the Lord. Just curious. I don't pass the test. How many of you, the first words of every morning as you're living by faith, all these last 7 days, count today, how many of you waked up and your first words to give thanks to the Lord? I'm getting to a state where I wake up and moan and groan. How many of you woke up boasting? Good boasting. Hallelujah. I mean, when my wife reaches over and touches me and wakes me up and says, I love you, I'm going to shout, hallelujah, both for God and her. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Melissa. I'm not just talking here. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Let's just pause for a minute, you that have been part of this ministry. And many of you, in fact, most of you were not here. When Faith Center faced oblivion, the broadcast ministry seemed finished, and we took the step of faith, declaring it with the fountain of faith. Many of you weren't here when we fought through the battles. Many of you weren't even here when we tackled the first move downtown at Hope Street. Many of you have been here as we've tackled this mountain and made it come to pass. Not only give thanks unto the Lord and call upon his name for you, and not only talk among yourselves as a family, make known his deeds among the people as you raise your children and testify to them of how God has honored your faith over the years. And there's no greater thing you can plant in your children's hearts than God is faithful, the Amen God. Don't spend so much time teaching them do this and don't do that. Teach them that as something they need to do to please their parents and to be an ethical member of society that can be respected instead of being a rat. Teach them God's faithfulness. And as a ministry, repeatedly across the world, we give thanks to the Lord as we are this morning. We call upon his name and make known his deeds among the people. You can read the other verses. Verse 5, remember his marvelous works. But this is addressed to the chosen people. And I'm going to bootstrap to this. Paul talks of Abraham and says the promise was not, in the ultimate unwinding of it, to seeds in general. The promise was seed. From Abraham and God's covenant, with Abraham comes God's Son, which we've been teaching about for the last many weeks, and what ought to be boasted of what He's done for us. But the gravamen of what I do today, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered His covenant forever, which covenant He made with Abraham, and His oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. And then a series of third-person pronouns as it talks of what God did. Now let me simplify this and give you a set of glasses to read the whole chapter. The whole chapter is saying, no matter what we do, no matter what our worth may be in the eyes of anyone else, and the Israelites, God says He chose them not because they were a great people. In fact, they were few. God makes a covenant. We have talked of righteousness through this book of Romans, Tzedekah, which is keeping covenant. When God makes a covenant, He is going to keep it. Not necessarily because we deserve it. There's a passage that says God forgives them for His own sake. Other passages, for His word's sake. It's an interesting study. Go through the Bible, see why God acts for the sake of what. The Amen God, we've taught, and all this is bringing together some review. Faith, you know it better than anybody. Action based on belief, sustained by confidence. Tentative faith, lean on something until you gain a confidence that it will support you, run to a shelter. The Amen state is a state of mind. No doubt. Absolutely no doubt. When you read in the Bible, let your mind run on the familiar that you all know. It says God is true. God is faithful. The faithful God, as part of this Roman series, I handed out a note one morning in which I showed you the derivatives of the word Amen. When it says God is faithful, God is true, the true God, the faithful God, the Amen God is what is being said. He, again, familiar territory, He amens His word like the rocket launcher. He has no doubt when He says something, it will happen. His Amen is in front of and launching His word. We're on the receiving end. And when our faith has risen to the Amen level, we, as I say, our Amen brushes the face of His Amen. And what God has promised works out in our life because He is an Amener, Amening, who is Amen. He is faithful. He is true. He keeps His word. This 105 is an illustration of that. He made a covenant, as I just read, with Abram, renewed it with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and when Jacob became Israel. And because He's made the covenant, because His word uttered it, He was going to be the Amener, or faithful to His word, no matter what. Now I went through 20 verses. Suggest you do it with a whole chapter. And I put yellow markers. Maybe get a close-up on my Bible. I don't know if I can see it on the screen, but see if you can pick it up. See all those little yellow marks? He. I counted 35 references to Lord, His, He. 35 in 20 verses. I got tired of just counting them and just went on reading and enjoyed them. He made, covenant He made with Abraham, verse 9. His oath. And He gave him this covenant, and look at verse 14. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sakes. Listen to this. When God has given you a promise, it wraps around you, and you become God's anointed. I want to trace that word to all of its roots. But it's very clear, He says, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. How many times have you heard that out of context? Moreover, He called for a famine. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, whose feet they hurt with fetters. And there's some modern scholars that argue with Jerome and argue with Miles Coverdale, who caught the real meaning of this and tried to say that the Septuagint psyche means neck. Well, it has that weird reference in a couple of places, but psyche in the Septuagint is translating a word that you ought to know in the Hebrew by now, nephesh. And iron entered his nephesh. Modern scholars try to say they put a ring around his neck and it rusted and the rust went into his neck. A lot of nuts running loose under the name of Bible scholars. Iron entered into his soul. He sent a man, Joseph. Part of God's plan to keep His covenant. He, verse 24, verse 25, He, verse 26, He sent Moses. He, verse 28, He, verse 29, Moses didn't do all this stuff, God did. 31, He spake. Now, all of these, if I wanted to take the time, the plagues that God sent on Egypt mocked the multiplicity of their gods. Everything from flies to every other kind of creature got a divine meaning. He just made mockery of all of them. They had made idols and divinity out of frogs. Well, He gave them a slice of frogs, and he's proving His superiority over all the Egyptian gods, and at the same time, He's delivering His people. He, verse 32, gave them hail for rain. He, you'd think, you know, didn't rain that often in upper, or rather lower Egypt, northern Egypt, and He can't even let them have good rain. He gave them hail. He smote their vines. He spake. He smote. Verses 34 and 36. He brought them forth. He spread a cloud for covering during the day, fire to give light at night. He opened the rock. Verse 42. For, why did He do this? Because of these deserving people? Listen close, because I'm going somewhere. It may not look like it. He. Why did He do this? For He remembered His holy promise. And Abraham, His servant. Praise ye the Lord for all that He has done. Let me pause on verse 42. We preached as part of this Roman series some characters out of Hebrews 11 and read from Hebrews. These men of faith, anything but perfect. Years ago, an atheistic group printed a rather obscene pamphlet describing all the sins of those heroes of faith in the Bible and mocking God. Who could believe in a God that would call David a man after his own heart, an adulterer, and a murderer. And who could believe in a God that would call Abraham friend, who lied in Egypt and would give away the honor of his wife rather than risk himself? All they had in common, these people in Hebrews 11, was faith. They would hang on to a promise of God, not waver.
I have.
But then it says these all died not having obtained
the promise. The Romans later says
the promise. These all died not having obtained the promise, the definite article, pointing to what it transitions into in the 12th chapter, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, not of our faith, of faith. God was not ashamed to be called their God, says the world was not worthy of them, even God is boasting in them. And they did these exploits of faith, not having obtained the promise. Compare, or you miss the message of Psalm 105, compare the promise of Abraham that God unwaveringly, he is going to keep no matter what, and in spite of them. If, I said last Sunday, if an earthly mother's love teaches us something about love, how much more our heavenly mother in that role? If God would be this faithful to a promise or covenant made to Abraham, what will he do in faithfulness to the promise? The covenant made with his son, already exhibited in faithfulness by the raising of him from the dead. What will he do to carry out the promise, which is the God side of the covenant, based upon the covenant with his son and the covenant sealed in the New Testament, New Covenant, the blood of his son? Let's go to 106. Once again, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good, and his mercy endureth forever. I said last Sunday, I'm preaching, and thank God I have a church full of sinners who know that they're sinners. And I've been concerned and expressed it the last two or three weeks, that in the process of unfolding our absolute inability to boast in anything that we do, and in highlighting all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I've gotten impatient about getting to the fifth and to the eighth chapters, where the grace of God loom so much larger than our sins. I want this message, as I ended last Sunday's message, to herald what has been the message of this church around the world: grace from God's side, faith from our side, is what takes us in. Not a bunch of legalistic, man-pleasing, will-worshipping works. That's been the message of this church from the day I came here. Look at the contrast. 105, God is just faithful because he said he would do it. God is faithful to a covenant he made with Abraham. Read the chapter over and over. You circle the he's and the his and the Lord. He keeps his word because he gave it. 106, he keeps his word no matter how undeserving we are. Watch. To the he's, I want you to notice, we have sinned with our fathers and have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remember not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to save, I would add, to be known. Stay with me, folks. This is a message for me and for you that enlarges the boundary of the mercies that you can boast about and I can boast about. He rebuked the Red Sea. He saved them from the hand of him that hated them, redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Change that to the devil here. In that case, it was Egypt and the land of sin. Change that to the world and to the devil who's enslaved us. Then they believed his words and sang his praise. Verse 12, but 13, they soon forgot his works. Guilty? We get all caught up and we forget what God has done to bring us where we are. Every one of you redeemed, life changed, turned around, saw the light. They soon forgot his works, lusted. They envied. Moses, verse 16, 19, they made a calf and put something else in the place of God. They forgot God. Verse 24, yea, they despised even what God had given them. I mean, you know, the cathedral looks great as a platform and an opportunity for an audience of inspiration to take this message of God's grace around the world. But then, you know, get kind of tired and drive downtown in the traffic. We're not here to try to reach the blocks around here. We're running a flag of faith up, a testament to the worth of God's Word in the heart of the greatest city in the world, embryo of the whole world. They despised and murmured, and they believed not his word. Verse 24 says, well, the word is Lee, not. Hey, amen. No. Same word for amen. They join themselves with Baal. 28. In other words, join yourself with the practices of the world, the anti-God practices. They angered him. They made God mad. Verse 32. Verse 34, they didn't destroy. They didn't follow through in faith. God brought them into Canaan, and they didn't finish the job. Canaan's not heaven. It's where faith turns loose to obtain the promises given. The wilderness is that halfway plan between Egypt, where they were possessed with sin, and not going in faith to seize the land of promise. And let not, I don't care what the old song says about Canaan being heaven and crossing Jordan. No, Canaan is the life of faith. Wilderness, the wandering life of non-faith. They angered God. They didn't finish the job, verse 34. They served their idols, 36. I born you. 37, they sacrificed. Look at how evil they became. You think you're bad? I mean, you know, if a scroll would just unroll up here and start unveiling every secret sin and every evil in the lives of everybody in front of me, and I told you, and Michael the Archangel came down and stood beside me to confirm it, that that's what's going to happen as we lower this screen. Their fire exits are not sufficient to let you get out of here. But you think you're bad? They sacrificed their sons and their daughters, human sacrifice, unto devils, and shed innocent blood. How bad is your past? How bad is your present? Shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. They were defiled with their own works. Many times did he deliver them. Verse 43, but they provoked him with their counsel, brought low for their iniquity. Here, contrast 105. He'll keep his word because he said it. Go to 106. He will keep his promise. He will keep his word in spite of how low we, the recipients, have sunk. That's why he says, if God gave us Christ and Christ died for the ungodly, how much more will he keep those who've responded? This message is, don't quit, don't give up, because he remembered for them his covenant. And listen, God repenting, turning from the wrath that they provoked, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. 48, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, amen. Amen. Alleluia. Praise ye the Lord. Message is simple. Live in those two Psalms, but transpose it using the words from Hebrews. How much more can we boast? All this because of a covenant made with faithful Abraham. How much more will he be like this? Because of a covenant made in the councils of heaven with his Son Eternal, who in faith moved in and became a kinsman of us, performed the law that it might pass away, made it incarnate, nailed those ordinances to the tree, and gave his own blood. And God, faithful to his covenant with the Son, as we have taught, raised him from the dead, set him at the right hand of the Father, as our hilasterion, place of mercy. If God would be faithful to the covenant to Abraham, to this measure, and do and do and do and do faithfully, and would be faithful to the covenant to Abraham in spite of the obscenity of these recipients of the promise, how much more today does our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Mother in that role, and the firstborn of many brethren, Christ who gave himself for you and me, look down today and help this preacher tell you, God will be faithful to the promises embodied in the hilasterion. I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I live. And thanks be to God, I don't have to make the house perfectly clean. He sends his Spirit to dwell and to help the cleaning of it. How much more will God be faithful to the promise we have in Christ? Go out of here with that knowledge today. That's my message.